Well, as we continue our D-Life journey through the Old Testament, our lessons this week come from the end of the teens of Exodus and chapter 20. Our memory verse comes from chapter 20, which if you haven't read it yet or didn't know, that's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And verse 2 says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me." Now, what you may not know is when we talk about the Ten, we're actually going to look at chapter 18 tonight, but I want to just do a little side lesson before we get there. What you may not know is when you talk about the Ten Commandments, the actual commandments that you're talking about depends on who you're talking to. We tend to think of the Ten Commandments and the Ten we learn as Protestants, but there are actually three different versions of the Ten Commandments, depending on if you're Jewish or Catholic or Protestant. And at least how we number. Now, it all comes from that passage, but you know, the scripture doesn't say commandment number one, and then da-da-da-da. We just have the verses. And the commandments are done a little differently. And in the Catholic version, what for us as Protestant are the first two commandments: you shall have no other God before you, and you shall not make any graven images. They combine that to be one commandment. And then when you get down to what we consider the tenth commandment, is you shall not covet, they divide that into two commandments. And so they have one commandment number nine for them is you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That's commandment number nine. Then commandment number 10 is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or her manservant or any of all the rest of that verse. So that's how they still have 10 commandments, even though they combine what for us as Protestants is commandment one and two. Well, what's interesting is the Jews combine those two as one commandment as well. But the difference is they leave 10 alone. That's only one commandment. But their first commandment is this one: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. The second commandment is you shall have no other gods before me and graven images. They combine that for two and three. But they have 10 because they say that, and we think, well, how is I am the Lord your God? How is that a commandment? But here's the thing. And by the way, they call it the 10 words, not the 10 commandments. And the reason is, in Hebrew, it's really just the article lo, and then the verb is what's a whole sentence for us. It's just really one word and then not there for most of those commandments. But the 10 words... But again, if we lived life with this as our commandment, I am the Lord your God, he is the Lord our God, that would take care of all of them, wouldn't it? And so that realization that he is God and we are not. And so most people don't know that. So when we start talking about let's put up the Ten Commandments, the question becomes is which version, whose list are you going to use? Is it going to be the Protestant list, which most Protestant churches use, which the one that we have all probably used, the one you probably learned as a kid, or the Catholic list that, again, combines those first two, which for us kind of downplays that graven image part that we like to emphasize and say Catholics do that improperly. But then... But what's interesting is then that the Jewish do that as well, but then emphasize that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. But that's our memory verse for this week. Did you just learn something that you didn't know? And so that's how the commandments are broken up. If we have time, we're going to come back to them. Maybe if we have time. Let's look at chapter 18.
Protestants call it the
10 suggestions. There are many people who live that way. They don't often call it that, but if they were truthful, that's what they think. But yeah. Well, let's look at chapter 18. And for me, an important passage, and one I share with my students, and I've shared with our deacons in the past, and it's a lesson that's been hard for me to learn, but I think also that is important. So let's just read chapter 18 together, and then we'll talk about it. And so, again, chapter 18. And remember, Jethro is going to come and visit Moses. Remember, Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. And so, father-in-laws have a lot to say to those boys that marry our daughter. And it's just interesting to me if that's where this comes from. But remember who Jethro is. Not only is he Zipporah's father, but he is also was the priest of God, and so he comes to in that role there to Moses. So, chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard everything God had done for Moses and for the people of Israel, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And after Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons, and one son was named Gershom, and for Moses said, I have become an alien in a foreign land, and the other was named Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. And so, again, when Moses went back from Midian after seeing the burning bush, he didn't take his family with him to Egypt. So now they're being reunited now that they're out in the wilderness. And Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. And so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they greeted each other and then went into the tent. So that might be a good thing for a son-in-law to do, to bow down. All right. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. And Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And he said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. And so here we see this celebration. They're reunited. Moses shares with his father-in-law all that God has done to deliver the people of Israel. And he leads them in a worship, a sacrifice, a praise to God for what he has done. And so we see that family togetherness, that worship and thankfulness and celebrating how God has delivered them. And then this is where it gets a little interesting. So look at verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as a judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. And when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, He said, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as a judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. And whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. And Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you, and you cannot handle it alone. Now, this is something, and Darlana can tell you that I teach my students this. I talk about it with other pastors. I've trained other people in this. But it's something that it's easy for me to say. It's been harder for me to live and to do. But listen to what he said. And notice it was the father-in-law that notices this. Why? Because he sees that Moses isn't taking good care of his daughter and isn't taking good care of his grandkids.
Left him there at his house.
Yeah, well, maybe that's part of it. But he sees Moses working so hard. Not that he's not proud that the son-in-law is working. It's just that he feels like he's neglecting his family because he's so focused on trying to do everything for everybody else. And that's the danger that we have. And so one of the truths from this that I want you to hear is if Moses couldn't do it by himself, your pastor cannot do it by himself. All right? Your staff cannot do it by yourself. If Jesus couldn't do it by himself, what did he have? He had 12 disciples. Your pastor and your staff can't do it by ourselves. And the good news is that's not what God has called us to do. That's why, as we talk about, that every one of us are ministry. We all have been called to serve God. And while there is leadership and direction that is part of my calling that I have as the pastor of this church, at the same time, it's not just my job to do everything that needs to be done. And it's important that all of us be involved in that. And if, you know, and again, that was something that as a young pastor I had to learn. And like I said, I learned it and could tell other people to do it, but it's hard for me to practice and to actually give responsibilities to other people, to let other people do it, because for a couple of reasons, because God's called, gifted them and called them to do ministry too. And if I do that for them, they're never going to grow. Because you know when people grow the most? When they do ministry. And you know who the most miserable person in the world is? It's not a sinner lost from God. Most miserable person in the world is a believer who's out of God's will because they're not doing what God's called them to do. And so unless I empower you and encourage you to do it, then none of us are going to be happy. And you know, that's why, you know, Ephesians says this is the job of a pastor, is to equip believers to do the work of the church. It's not for the pastor to do the work of the church. It's to equip you to do the work of the church, all of us to do that. Now, one way I equip you is by leading, by demonstrating it for you. But we need all of us doing our part to get the job done. Daniel?
It looks like very important decision to bring more judges around, but it didn't show he prayed before.
Yes.
So we always face when there's a very important decision, then we have to pray. This
yes.
time Moses was like communicating with God that it's the missing part of prayer and his answer.
Right.
That is, how can he say like this? He just listened to his father-in-law.
Yes.
But there's some missing part. He prayed to God for the like such a decision.
Yes, but he was still trying again, and he was speaking to the people from God. but he was trying to do it by himself instead of enabling and equipping other men to pray and help. And it's very similar to the disciple, to the deacons that we're going to look at in Acts 6. And that's what I'll compare that to in just a moment. But that's what we see here, is that need for other men and other women to be involved in doing ministry and what happens. So let's look at what he says. The first
He doesn't pray about that decision, does he?
No, he was just doing it. Yeah, you're talking about what Moses was doing before.
Well, when he knows
him,
he decides to appoint the other judges.
But it may not talk about it, but I'm sure he did, because he's seeking God's leadership in all of those decisions that he's making. That's what they're saying. And we're going to talk about the kind of men he chose and the prayer that's involved in that. So yeah, but what he was doing before was they were coming to him with decisions, and he was listening to God and giving them the decision from God, from seeking God's will. That's what it says. And seeking God's will is praying. He's seeking what God wants them to do in each situation. But Moses is setting himself up to be the only person to answer for God or to help others for God, instead of empowering other people to also seek God's will and share. And again, there's certain levels of decision, and we'll see that as we get through this. So look again at verse 17 and 18, a couple of things that he says. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. And you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him." And so he's still being that representative for God, but he's also helping other people. So this is what I want you to see. First thing, he couldn't do it alone. The disciples couldn't do it alone. We can't do it alone. If he tried to do it alone, he's going to be overworked and simply not get everything that needs to be done. He can't do it by himself. You know, we have roughly 1,500 people on our church roll. There's no way that I can take care of all of them, right? There's just no way. There's no way that even the six of us as ministers can take care of all of them. I used to teach people, you know why we have so many Southern Baptist churches that have 70 to 80 people that are members of their church? Because that's about how many people a good pastor can take care of by himself. It's true. And so if you're going to grow to be larger than that, then you have to have other people taking care of that. And sometimes it may be 10 people in a Sunday school class or a D-Life group. Sometimes it may be maybe five people that a deacon has been assigned to, five families they've been assigned to care for. It may be a Sunday school teacher like Lamar, who with some help in his class, is able to take care of 40 people in their class. But it takes all of us helping to take care of the flock to meet the needs that are there. And so if I tried to do it by myself, I wouldn't get around. And so I'd be overworked, I couldn't get it all done, the people would be deprived of the immediate attention that they needed. See, the people were getting unhappy because they were standing around all day waiting for Moses to help them while he was helping somebody else. And so they were getting unhappy. Moses was being overworked. And then the third thing that I already told you is that other talented leaders aren't given the opportunity to use their talents. Because again, the most miserable person is somebody who's been called by God to do something who's not doing it. When I went to another church, there was a man in that church who for 4 or 5 years made my life miserable. Okay? And I couldn't figure out why he would be so unhappy and why he would make me so miserable. And then I finally figured out the reason was God was calling him to ministry and he just wasn't doing it. And so he was unhappy because he was outside of God's will. And because he was unhappy outside of God's will, he was making me unhappy because of his misery. And it was when I began to see that and find ways for him to be realize and use the gifts and the calling that God had on his life that he was able, it just completely changed his demeanor when I began to help him find opportunities to do what God was calling him to do. And he went on to become a student minister at another church and thrived and did well and still calls me to this day occasionally to talk to me about what God is doing or what he's dealing with in his life. But for those first few years of our relationship, it was miserable because he wasn't in God's will. And it took me finally realizing what was going on and encouraging him in that. And all of a sudden, how much everything changed because he was doing what God had called him to do. And so when if we try to do it all, that's what happens. Again, when do you grow the most? You grow the most when you serve. And if you're not serving, Warren, you'll remember this, what they said. You got two church members who sit on a pew and sour, or you got church members who get out and get involved and serve. And so that's helping them get involved. Now, what kind of people, who do you choose and where do you put them? And so let's look at the rest of what he says there. He says, verse 19, listen now to me and I'll give you some advice and may God be with you. And you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and the laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. So equip them to do this. But select capable men from all of the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and over tens. And so look at who he describes to pick. You need some help, but you need some other leaders, some other people to step up to do ministry. Well, what kind of people do we need help leading? What kind of men and women do we need helping us to do the ministry of our church? Well, the first thing we need are capable people, people who've been trained. And so whose responsibility is that? Again, what does Ephesians say? The role of the pastor is to equip the members to do the work of the church. People who've been trained, people who have skills, people who have calling, people who have giftedness. What do we look for when I look for deacons? That's who we look for. People who are able, who are capable, and who are available. That's who I look for. People who are willing to serve and have some ability to serve. And look at what he goes on to say. Not only are they capable men, but they are also committed people. We need people who are committed to both God, first of all, and his church. Some wise pastor once said, Christianity must mean everything to us before it can mean anything to others. In other words, our faith must mean everything to us before we can really teach it to others. We've got to value that. Look at how he said this. He said, capable men from all people, men who fear God. And so we need committed people. We need spiritual people. One of the first little churches that I served, we had a man who was again, this was in Louisiana. This will tell you this. He was a parish political office. He was a very capable leader. And every time we talked about new deacons, people brought his name up. And I was thankful that every time I talked to him about that, he said, no, I just don't think I'm the right person for this. And he was wise enough to know that he didn't have the spiritual maturity and relationship with God. Now, I wish he did, but he had good natural leadership abilities. He was a good businessman, but he wasn't a strong enough believer to be a leader in our church. And I've seen churches get into problems where they put some natural leaders in leadership positions who didn't have a spiritual commitment with God that they needed to be a spiritual leader for their church. And what we need are some spirit-filled leaders. And so they committed, the men who feared God. And we've talked about that before in here, about what fearing God means. It means respecting God's authority and submitting to God's authority. And so when they did that, they're committed. That's the kind of leaders that we need. And then look at what he says. He said, men who fear God, we need men who fear God, capable men who fear God, who are trustworthy men. They're trustworthy people. They're people who you can trust. They're men and women of character, men and women of integrity. They keep their word. They do the right thing. They make the right choices, even when it's a hard decision that needs to be made. And again, I'm telling you this because this is what we need you to be. This is what we need you to do, to be capable, to seek God and follow God and to become those kind of trustworthy leaders. And we're blessed that a lot of our deacons, that this describes them and who they are. A lot of our women who are in leadership positions, this describes who they are. But we need more of that to reach more people and to continue to build his church. So trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials. So who hate dishonest gain, who aren't in it for themselves, who aren't in it for leadership positions and for their own fame or their own power, but they're men who are and women who are there to serve others. I've told every time we do deacon interviews, every time we talk to men about deacon, and some of that's on my mind right now because we're in the beginning parts of that process. You know, one of the things I tell them, if I have somebody comes up to me and says that I want to be a deacon or I think I should, why haven't y'all already made me a deacon? And I've had that happen in the past. Those usually aren't the people I want to be deacons. I don't want people who say, this is what I deserve or this is what I've earned. Because that, to me, usually tells me that they don't belong there. What I want and who I see, and I can't tell you how many conversations I've had where a man in humility said, preacher, are you sure? I just don't know that I'm ready to be a deacon, or I'm good. And usually it'll be I'm good enough to be a deacon, or I'm spiritually mature enough. Those are the kind of guys I want because they're not in it for power or for gain for themselves. And what they see is servants. And what I usually tell them is I want people who are already doing everything a deacon should be doing. They're serving. They're involved in outreach. They're involved in mission projects. They're involved in life groups. They're involved in the different aspects of our church. And they're all different. They're all involved in different things, but they're already serving. Remember, that's what that word deacon means. It means servant. It means waiters of tables, stirrers of the dust. And so that's the kind of leaders, not just for deacons that we need, but that's the kind of leaders for women leaders in our church we need too. Not people out to see what they can get out of this. I can get this position or I can get notoriety serving on this committee. Or I can have power and make decisions. That's not what it's about. It's about serving. And out to help the church, not to help individuals. So he says that's the kind of people you want to look. Capable, committed, trustworthy people, not out for their own gain, not power hungry politicians, but servant leaders. That's what we need. And I believe God's blessed us with a lot of that here. And the result then is shared ministry. Look at what happens in verse 22 and 23. He says, have them serve as judges for the people at all times. And I'll go back to the again. Just don't lose that over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, over tens. Verse 22, have them serve as judges for people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves, and that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. And if you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all of the people will go home satisfied. Now listen to what he says. He says, if you do this, this is going to ease the burden of ministry on you. Again, he's not saying that you do. He's saying it's going to ease the burden. You're going to share the load. And so again, that's what I'm saying. You know, who is the minister of Heritage Baptist Church? It should be every believer, right? Every one of us should be doing ministry. Every one of us should be serving in some way. And you know, our goals as a church, we talk about this some, is to have every person, every member connected to a life group and in a regular life group Bible study, but also have every member connected to at least one ministry, one opportunity for them to serve in some kind of mission or ministry capacity. Because we believe that every member should be that. And Frederick this year has been using that term, everyday missionary. That everybody is an everyday missionary. All of us doing the work that God has called us to do. And when we do that, we share the burden. When we do that, you know, remember what does Proverbs say? Many hands, what? Make light work. And when we do that, we're able to take care of the needs of the church. And that means that we take care of each other. And that's important. Because again, I can't see everybody. And sometimes I don't even know everybody. And so, you know, it's important. It's important that you understand that God has put all of us here together and that together we build the church. And that he has put all of us here and all of us are different. You know, there's a passage in Corinthians that talks about spiritual gifts and how different they are. And we know the one that talks about the body and the gifts of the body. But the Greek word that's used there in Corinthians is actually where we get our English word polka dots from. Because none of them are exactly the same. They're all different. And God has created us all different, and it takes all of us to go together to build the body of Christ. And some of us have certain gifts. Some of us have certain gifts that are visible that I get to use some of my gifts like tonight or like Sunday morning up on the stage. So people see my gift. That doesn't mean it's more important than the lady who's rocking babies in the nursery. That doesn't mean it's more important than some of our guys who walk around for security on Sunday morning. That doesn't mean it's any more important than the guys who come along later and empty the trash cans when we're done in the room. All of those things it takes to make our church successful. How would it be if nobody emptied the trash cans? How long would you come here if nobody ever emptied the trash cans? You know? Those things are necessary. Those things are important. And they're ways to serve and serve God. And so it's important that we all find what our gift is and begin to do that. And when we all do our part, then the whole becomes greater than the individual parts. And we build something that glorifies God. How many of you know that Darlene and I are completely different in a lot of ways? Now I'm not a Loomis, and I don't talk like a Loomis, just for the record. But I meet people pretty easily. I talk to people. I like being with people. That's not her personality. Now I have seen her given a microphone on a couple of occasions, and she will surprise you of what she can do when she does talk. But normally she's praying. Normally she's serving. Normally she's decorating or being hospitable. God has given her such great gifts of hospitality, creativity with decorating, which I don't have any of that. And then he's given her a dedication for prayer. And so what I'm saying is we're different, but when you put us together, we fill in the gaps of each other. Well, it's the same thing with church. You've got one member that does this, one member that does that. But when you put all of us together, we are able to build and accomplish whatever it is that God wants us to do. But it can't just be me by myself. It takes all of us to do what God has called us to do. And so when we do that, it eases my burden. And so I think that's the lesson that Jethro was trying to teach Moses, and that God was trying to teach Moses, that if he kept going the way he was going, he was going to kill himself. He was going to mess up his family. He needed help and to ease that burden. But also notice what he said. He said, let them handle the lighter decisions so that you can lead on the really important things. Now, again, no gift all gifts are important in the body of Christ. As we like to say in financial giving, we'll say not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. All of us need to be obedient and to serve. But there are things that God has called me to do that I can't do without your help and without other things getting done. And so it reminds me here, my immediate thoughts are to go to Acts chapter 6. Do you remember what it says? This is Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when the deacons are chosen, so that the apostles could do what? Could give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what 6:4 says. And so by you doing certain things, that gives me more time to spend studying the word for preaching on Sunday morning. Gives me more time to spend studying the word for teaching on Wednesday night. Gives me more time to spend Thursday afternoons praying for every member of our church. It gives us more time to focus on dealing with some major things so that I don't have to take care of certain things. You know, there are certain things here that Jennifer takes care of administratively that in past churches I've had to do, but because of her giftedness, I can just forget about that and let her take care of that so that I can focus on bigger vision pictures or other things like that. And our team of a staff together, working together to see things accomplished. And you know, those of you who know me know I'm a big picture kind of guy, but when it comes to details, that's not necessarily my strength. But that's Jennifer's, that's Elena's, that's Kenneth's. Nathan's kind of like me. He's kind of got a vision, but he's kind of lost on how to make it happen. But I know I can go in and talk about, well, yeah, this is what God is leading us to do, and I can lay it out, and all of a sudden Jennifer knows who we need to call, and how many volunteers we need to line up, and who else we need to get set to do something. And so those are the things that that are important. And so whenever, you know, that's what I tell our deacons, by them helping me do things, that allows me to spend some of my time doing other things that may be more important for us as a whole. And look at the last thing he says there, though, that not only will it be easier for you, not only can you focus on things that you've been called to do, and it'll be less strain on you, but what else does he say? And all the people will go home satisfied.
He's a gifted
guy. Yeah. Now, let me say, as a pastor, that's my goal. Because I know when people aren't satisfied. I find out at times, right? But isn't that, again, at church, we want people to have their needs met. We want people to see and meet God. We want people to grow in their faith, to be spiritually satisfied because of their encounter with God. Well, how does that happen? It happens when everybody does their part. It happens when we share ministry together. That's when people are satisfied. And so that's what it is. So you can deal with that. And so verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and he did everything he said. And he chose capable men from all of Israel and he made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and over tens. And they served as judges for the people at all the times. And the difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. And then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way and Jethro returned to his own country. Again, I want you to notice, not everybody did 1,000. There were some that could handle that, but some that only could handle 100. Some that could only handle 10. Didn't mean that any of them were less valuable than the others, because those 10 needed that one who could handle 10 to handle 10. But when everybody did that part, everybody's needs were met. And that's the picture of the kind of church I want us to be, where all of us are serving. And together, we're meeting the needs of all the people. A few years ago, we talked about that we wanted to do life together, that we want to take care of each other. From the first day I was here, I told you my prayer for our church is that we'd be a church that loves God, loves each other, and shows His love to the world. And loving each other is part of that taking care of each other. And so I think this is a vision from 3,400 years ago of what we're to be as a church today as we watch how Moses leads and everybody did their part. So that's part of my prayer for us, is that we come that way. Well, we're past time and we didn't get to chapter 20, but I kind of knew that was probably going to happen. Any questions or anything else about what we looked at tonight?
Well, I just think that Jethro was wise beyond his years, because in verse 23, he says, if you do this and God so commands. And I think sometimes we like to give advice, but we don't say, you know, if God's leading you to do this, I think you should do it.
Yeah. Yeah, and when most people give me advice, they don't put that sentence in there. Pastor, we need to do this. But, and my answer is, if God tells us to do that, that's what we're going to do. But yeah.
Worship before healing, so it's like a good time to sacrifice.
Very good. All right. Brother Neil, would you lead us as we pray?
Father, thank you for the character of Jethro. Thank you, Lord, for showing us a man of wisdom, a man who loved his son-in-law, a man who loved his daughter and his two grandchildren, a man that loved the people of Israel, and a man full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Help us to be like that, Lord. Thank you for our pastor who taught us tonight. Bless and keep him and all of us as we go our way. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.